I want you to open up to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. 13. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And I just want to continue on because there's just some relative stuff here that just so speaks to the heart. I don't want to miss it. 1 Samuel 13, verses 1 through 6. It says, Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 42 years over Israel. Now, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country, which was away from the rest of the people. Each to his, he went, excuse me, hill country west of Bethel, while 1,000 were Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear. All Israel heard that news that Saul had smitten the garrisons of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Bethaven." It's interesting, Jonathan is the guy that with the boldness, and that's Saul's son. And we know that even in the future, Jonathan and David become real, real tight. I mean, they become the best of friends, all right? Now, God had begun to open doors of victory. Saul had begun to reign as king. And the biggest enemy at the time was the Philistines. And if you remember, even David, his rising up was because of Goliath. And so God raises up adversaries. There's no doubt about it in my mind. Matt had said it, you know, good. It's not always been an easy year, but the battles come. You have to understand something. We got to get it in our head. We've got to quit asking God to save us from battles. We have to ask God to have victory through battles. But there tends to be this tendency to ask the Lord to you know, we want a life with no battles. We want a life with no static. But it's really in those moments that a lot of things in you get risen up and manifest. God's put a lot of seeds in you for your future, for your present. But the thing is, He uses adversity to cause a lot of the things He's planted in us. It's adversity that actually brings to fruition and manifestation. The power of God in you, the victory of God in you, how God teaches you how to have victory by allowing you to fight. He teaches you patience because he pushes it. Everything. So Saul's a king. They have an enemy. Jonathan goes ahead. Now, what's interesting, Jonathan really is the one that goes ahead of his dad, and they smite the garrison of the Philistines, okay? And it's you know, not surprising. But the Philistines heard of the defeat. Once they heard of it, it says they became odious. Israel did. And really, they explain it. It's like, Israel at that point wasn't necessarily on the map big time militarily. And then all of a sudden, now Israel's on the map and they have a victory. And suddenly, the Philistines, they're perked up. Now they're aware. The fight has been waged. A campaign has been waged. They've suffered a defeat. Now not only Israel is on the map now in their eyes. I mean, it's not that they just started hating Israel or battling Israel, but just the thing here is, and there's a parallel here for your life, there is a victory Jonathan has that I believe God gave him, Saul's son. There's also being noticed now that there's a victory been given. God has used this conflict to truly manifest the new king, to truly manifest that he is going to fight for Israel. But now they're on the map. Now here's the thing I want you to understand, okay? When you begin to have victories in your life, you begin to be noticed by powers unseen. You definitely make yourself more, you're more noticed once you do this. Christians often have battles, and I've seen it, and I've experienced it, and I've lived it, and they have battles, and it's like they'll have a really good victory and then another attack will come. And more times than not, they act stunned that another attack came so quick. Because there's many things that we don't say. They're unspoken. But in a way, some of our beliefs are so subtle that we really almost don't say them, but we feel them. But attacks will come now. Now that they're on the map. Now that you're on the map, if you're having a victory, attacks will come. We don't get attacked because necessarily we're failing. We get attacked because what we're going to do is crucial for the Lord. And, you know, Satan never wastes his time on dull targets. It doesn't matter. There's a lot of people that I actually believe that claim the name of Christ that Satan will leave completely alone. They're doing absolutely nothing for the kingdom. They don't help anything. They don't pray. There's nothing. But Satan notices you when you have a victory. So don't make the mistake of relaxing after a victory, because really the scripture is kind of the opposite. If you have come into the crosshairs of the enemy, you are going to get attacked. Now the good news for you is that Jesus has already really overcome him. You have a fight, but you can also have a victory, okay guys? But I don't want you shocked. And again, because we have to become such is that we don't mind that we will get challenged and we're ready to fight. But it can be a positive sign. How many times do you realize, even in the American church, that when you're getting attacked, you're like going, what am I doing wrong? I've heard this so many times, like, what am I doing wrong? It's like, why do you think getting attacked means you've done something wrong? And why can't you getting attacked means that you've actually did something right, or means that there's something crucial you're going to do? Why do we always gauge friction and warfare based on what we're not doing versus based on what we're doing? Now, it is true that you can open doors and get attacked, but it is also true that you can have victories and get attacked even harder. And you need to understand this. Now it goes on because it says they had become odious, okay, to the Philistines. Verse 6 says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, so the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Well, it's interesting. One victory arouses the enemy, and now the enemy is definitely knowing they're there, and that victory is going to propel the enemy to hit again. I want you to keep a mind on this. I've seen many times Christians have a victory, get attacked again quickly, and become timid and actually hide. And I'm not sure. Again, I don't know why the mindset kind of says, I had a victory. Thank God I beat the devil. Thank God I beat the enemy. And thank God I don't have to fight anymore. You ask yourself a question like, where does it remotely say that? Where does the scripture indicate that one victory clears it out for the rest of the way? Some of the greatest falls I've seen were because of a complacency after a victory and an arrogance. Some of the greatest falls I've seen was people would get lifted up in their heart because they had some victory, and somehow they thought the merits of that victory would free them up to never face the enemy again. And they were dead wrong. Now I want to say this. The people had a victory. Okay, Jonathan had a victory. Saul calls all Israel together because this is like a unifying effect. We have a victory. People come together. We cheerlead. We're excited. But it's interesting because then this new challenge comes and the Philistines bring an army that, you talk about numbers. And Israel hides in cliffs. They hide in pits. They hide in caves. Wherever they could hide and not be seen by the enemy so they wouldn't have to fight is exactly where they went. There are roads in life that you can walk. I'm telling you right now, there's ways you can avoid fighting. You can avoid being seen. You'll do really no one no good, but you can do that. I've seen many Christians. In fact, I've heard Christians say, I don't fight. Jesus fights for me. And there's a truth to that, but that's absolutely nonsense. Because God wants you to fight because he will strengthen you through it. He will also, fights will bring things out. But I want to say something. The people hid in the caves and they hid in the cliffs and they hid in pits and whatever else they could do. But the challenge necessarily didn't cause fear as much as the challenge revealed fear. You have challenges that come your way. And one of the worst mistakes we make is we react with timidity and fright when a challenge comes. And we go, boy, that really scared me. But sometimes we are already walking in fear. And all that the new challenge does is reveal that there's fear in our life. Now, the thing that's so heavy to me is that the scripture says, perfect love casts out fear, and he who fears isn't perfected in love. Now, isn't this interesting? Because according to the scripture, that we see, even in 1 John, we understand that fear is also connected to a lack of really having the love of God in its fullness working in your life. The love of God, not the boldness of God. Think about this. But the interesting thing is that fear is manifest. And I want to say this. Again, this is not a finality and it doesn't wreck everything that you've ever done. If you have a situation, it'll cause a manifestation of different character traits in your being. You may like some of what you see, you may not like some of what you see, and you have to deal with it. Again, the challenges that cause a rise and a manifestation of where we're at can never really be a bad thing. They can only help us and instruct us to go forth and to have a victory in the future. Now, how you react to these things is really more of a choice, and this is something I've often seen. But right here, you're really getting a gut sense of Israel and where they're at. Although Jonathan takes some people, and he's ready to fight, and he's got the boldness of the Lord, all the people don't walk in unison. Now, it wasn't that Israel was not aware of the numbers Philistines had, the Philistine army. In fact, they're very aware of it. Jonathan's very aware of it. Saul's very aware of it. But here's the other problem. You get people that are leaning on the military in such a way to where they themselves has not even allowed their nerve to be challenged or their how bold they were lacking, how much fight they had in them. They were looking at somebody else to do a fight. And it's interesting because they're reacting in such a way to where I really believe God wants to make them one man. Now, I want to also bring this up. Do you remember how Saul had threatened Israel and brought them all together at one point? And it says, and they were as one. Another thing. There's things that can bring us together, and that event happens, and we come together, and everything weaves together, and we become one. That doesn't mean that there won't be more challenges in our lives with the ability to divide us. It's just not true. It's a case-by-case basis. There are new challenges that come, and every time they come, there are new possibilities, both bad, both good. And Israel, at one point, had already been one. They had already come together under Saul, but then we get a different story. And what begins to happen is the Philistines come. Now we've got a problem, okay? Now we've got a problem. It says in verse 7, also, some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still at Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. So we're with you. I don't know about you, but if I've got somebody supposed to have my back and I look at them and they're shaking or soiling themselves, I'm kind of afraid, even though they're walking with me, because they're not ready. It says, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. Number one, Saul would have been absolutely forbidden from doing the priestly duty. He could not. It was against the will of God. It was against the command of God. What Saul was doing could not be done. Now, I want to help you understand something. Saul's ready to fight to a degree, so he's not necessarily as afraid of the Philistines, but Saul is afraid of not being popular. He's afraid of the people not following him. Isn't this interesting? All fears are not created equal, and all fears are not created alike. And it's interesting, we'll see fears pop up in people of certain things, but not other things. Saul gets afraid. Samuel said, wait, because he had to come and do the offering. And he couldn't offer this, but when he sees the people of scattering, okay, Saul had a disconnect, number one, with the truth. Because truth is, you can't offer this. The command of God said, don't. The truth is, I don't care how afraid you are, you can't offer it. And there's a disconnect in Saul with truth. In fact, he's manifesting a whole lot of things early in his kingship that really kind of frighten you because he's showing a lot of problems with internal truth, how much he believes that internal truth, how much he's also willing to self-adapt his theology, so to speak, to serve the Lord. And there's even a bit of delusion. Now, before you think Saul's a real bad guy, I see Christians do this all the time. Where they say 2 times 4, 2 times 2 is 7. It's 12. And you go, no, God's math is final math, it's eternal math, and it can't be modified, it can't be changed. You can't make 7 out of 2 plus 2, it's 4. And yet many times I've watched Christians say, I've got to do this my own way, I've got to do this my own way. And I've even heard Christians go, you know, I know that says that in the Bible, but I'll find a way. I remember hearing that one time, and it stunned me. Listen, I don't care if you come to me and say, you know what? I'm just not going to follow the Lord. You know what? I need help. Pray for me. I'm weak. You know what? I don't know. I'm backslidden. All that's fine. Because you would actually be in a lot better shape to deal with the future than when somebody goes, I know there's a permanent wall there that not even a bulldozer could run over, but I'm going to bodily throw myself into it and somehow it'll fall. It won't. So Saul shows a disconnect. He shows a disconnect with truth. He self-modifies. So he does something that's absolutely forbidden. And he shows a lack of integrity when he's pressed. Because in the end, he's more afraid of what the people think and whether they're with him than whether God's pleased. So there's a lot of disconnected Saul, but boy, you see Saul in a lot of hearts. And here's the bottom line. At the point Saul says, bring me the burnt offering, there's a new Lord over Saul. The kingship of God, if Saul would have God as king, then God would rule through Saul. But Saul made a choice, and the new king's on the throne, and there's a switch. And you didn't feel the ground shake when the switch happened. Nobody screamed. The heavens didn't lightning and thunder, but the new king of fear was sitting on the throne now. What was guiding Saul was fear, period. And he was obeying it, and he was listening to it, and he was telling him what to do. There's a funny thing about when you're afraid. Fear isn't just a feeling, but it's a master. And fear will actually guide your steps. It will tell you what to do. It will run you. And then you'll start doing moves that are totally with the Lord of fear, not the Lord of lords. And this is where this gets problematic. I've seen people face truth, but the truth they looked at was ugly. And they needed to serve the Lord in that truth. And the truth really wanted to guide them through the situation. But instead, they put him off the throne. Now fear is there. So every move they make past that point is all related to fear. Fear is an ugly taskmaster. And let me tell you something. When you begin to make one move with fear, another move will be easier to make with fear. Another move will be easier to make with fear. I've literally seen people face the gulf where it's like, God won't bless unless I do this right. And fear gets in there, and it doesn't matter. They try to retrieve. They try to do something on their own. Without God's backing, without God's favor, fear is running the show. And because of that fear, but they're still thinking somehow, hey, God will bless this, man. I pray God blesses this. Because what Saul does there shows that he's a bit delusional. Saul, in his mind, makes a move. And by offering the offering, he's trying to incur some favor of God. He's trying to stop the people from scattering. But this is a good lesson for us. Let me tell you something. God will allow you to be pressed. He will allow you to be pressed in such a way that it'll push you against the wall. He will. He will allow you to be strained. Not because he's mean or a taskmaster that wants to hurt you. But because he wants to get that out of you. You know, I know some people talk about, well, how would Saul have been delivered of fear in that moment? Well, really simple. It's actually not tricky. Saul would have been delivered of fear by saying, you know, I am afraid, God, but I cannot offer the offering. That's a priestly duty. There's no way, nor would it incur your favor, but actually more your wrath. So I will do the right thing here, and I'm waiting. And if the people scatter, they scatter, because you're, number one, God, you gave me my kingship, not the people. The other lesson is Saul suddenly forgets who really put him where he is. And he seeks to do a favorable move, really, to keep the people. But he forgets that it was God that gave him the authority, God that anointed him and appointed him as king. So this disconnect with Saul is so large, he forgets even where he comes from. We can do the exact same thing. That's why this story is so relative to modern day living. The only way you can stop is if fear is beginning to run the show and you're beginning to do actions and react due to fear is to stop doing those actions that fear is telling you to do. It's not that gray. And many people say it's kind of a mystery. It's hard to say. God would have you to make the right move. He would have you to do the right thing. You know, it's interesting because obviously faith, we talk about steps of faith, and it's so true. Saul at this time needed to let the people scatter. He needed to realize that God had made him king, not man. And that he needed God's favor to keep the people because they were intimidated themselves. They were afraid. And he really needed to fear the Lord more greatly, because if Saul would have feared the Lord, he wouldn't have feared man. This is the other thing with fear that's interesting, because, again, the fear of the Lord will not share space with the fear of man. See, when we wrestle with fear, oftentimes we lack the fear of the Lord. That's actually the problem. We get into individual incidences where we feel a fear, and we don't understand that it's also connected to the lack of the fear of the Lord in our life. That's it. It's not that tricky. Now, you come to people, and many times, again, I've said this, anybody that knows me knows that I've preached this 1,000 times, that, you know, we often humor fear, or we coddle it, you know, people that suffer from it. But the problem with fear is, in a way, fear is sort of kind of narcissistic, because fear is our choice of our reaction to something, denying the lordship of God, denying the ability of God. And we trust our own sense of things more than what God says. Now, none of this is over the hill and going to kill you, because God wants to deal with us always in these situations. But that's just a fact to think about. The fear of the Lord doesn't want to, he will not share. When you've got the fear of the Lord and it's expanding in your heart, two things happen. It says you're being perfected in the love of God, and it's also closing the door for fear to sit on the throne. And this is really critical, because what is your limit? You know, it's interesting. You can want to do the right thing. I've seen people want to even do the right thing, but they keep walking in fear. Situation after situation will come, and when the situation comes, they have the same failure again and again. It doesn't matter, situations will differ, but their fear is the same. Somehow they're batted down, and they know what the command of God is, they know it real clearly, and somehow there's a disconnect with the truth, there's a disconnect with doing the right thing, there's a disconnect, and somehow they think that works out, just like Saul did. Don't for a minute think Saul did this, didn't believe it would help him. He wouldn't have done it if he didn't believe it would help him. But so you see how twisted that gets after a while. Very twisted. Samuel 13:10 says, as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. Isn't this weird that Samuel comes right when Saul fails? In fact, if you knew it any better, you'd swear that Samuel was watching Saul from the edge of the village to see if he would fail on the wait. Do you know if Saul would have waited the 7 days, and maybe it would have been the 12th hour, the 59th minute, the 59th second, but Saul would have appeared. I really believe that. But the truth is pushed out of Saul because it's in there. And the truth is, Saul was not going to honor God first. And God was going to make sure that not only, he already knew, God already knows your heart. So we know that the Lord's looking at Saul. And even when Samuel says, wait here for 7 days at a point of time, and I will come, God already knows where Saul's at. So what is God going to do? He is going to make circumstances happen. He's going to raise up adversaries. He's going to cause things that will press either the fear out of Saul or will cement it in Saul. And this move actually cemented a lot in Saul. And what you're going to find out, though, is you always have a chance to turn it around. But he comes right after Saul offers the offering. Can you imagine that? Now, I don't even think, no, if Saul got that, but I would have been like, wow, that figures. You come right when my character's revealed. You come right when I show really what I'm made of, and here you are, Lord. And the Lord says, absolutely, because you know what? I got to get this out of you. It'll kill you later. And this is the beautiful thing when you really look at the thing that happens. But he sees our heart. He knows our commitment. And I've said this for years. Does your commitment, doesn't matter whether it's to the Lord, to your marriage, to your family, to whatever situation you're in, does your commitment have a timer on it? Do you have a limit? I've told people a lot of times, you need a foolproof like commitment. You need a foolproof thing, because if there's a limit, believe me, God will press it to where that limit comes up. Now, he'll press it and make it come up so that he can get it out, so that he can rid you of it. Pressure comes against us to reveal our character, but not to end things, but it comes to actually solidify things. But Christians, again and again, you look at the scripture, this is the witness you keep seeing. This is how God works. You keep seeing it. Ask yourself a question too. What do you fear today? Do you have areas that you feel like you've got a limit that shouldn't be there? And if so, then you need to start asking, Lord, this limit shouldn't be here. You want me to serve you forever? You want me to be faithful forever? There shouldn't be a timer on this. But Saul has a lot of conditional clauses in his heart, and he walks around, and he does this whole thing. You know what I'm saying, guys? His integrity has a limit. His trust has a limit. The things he needs to be and be the right man doing the right thing, it all has a limit with Saul. So I want to just encourage, even as we're moving a little more on, is that you have to understand how God uses life to reveal your heart. He uses situations to reveal your heart. And he wants to deliver us. God is not a shamer to where he says, just wanted to show you how you're messed up in this area, and now I'm going to shame you and put you in public eye. It's not how the Lord works. He's a doctor. He wants to cure you of that disease. He wants to heal that thing. He wants to pull it out of you, no matter what he has to do it. He wants to deliver you. He wants to make you stronger. He wants to make you truly bold. He wants you to have an integrity that doesn't have a limit on it. Because he loves you and you're his sons, and we're all his, you know, we're sons and daughters, the Lord is working in us to draw stuff out. This is why sometimes I don't like when people moan about their own failures a lot, like, you know, I failed, and they'll go on for days, weeks, months, whatever, years. Because I see the manifestation of a failure as a chance to get it right. So if somebody just moans over the failure, they're missing the whole point. That listen, okay, you failed. That's fine. Get up again. God's seeking to get this out of you. Don't sit at the point of failure and have this remorse and keep mourning that failure. Because if you do that, God is trying to have a work in that. He is actually manifesting that to get a work done in you. He didn't manifest it to simply bust you. He manifested it to save you. He manifested it to make you truly be able to do what you need to do. It's totally what he's trying to do today. Don't feel sad today if failure has risen and if pressure has caused weak spots to be manifest. Feel fortunate that it's happening because you can see it and that God wants to really close the gap. Verse 11, Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, and he knows what he did, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." This is an amazing picture. He sinned against the Lord. He sinned against the command of the Lord. And Saul is actually getting into something, and it's the first psychosis, I swear. No, actually, that happened in the Garden of Eden. But you actually look at this, and you understand what Saul's saying, and it's very twisted, meaning Samuel is God's man. He's God's prophet. He's God's judge for Israel. Samuel gave him a command, and everybody knew Samuel heard from the Lord. He knows that Samuel and God are connected. And he knows that he's going to speak the word of the Lord. But where Saul shows this amazing disconnect is people running and I didn't ask the favor of the Lord. I'm sorry, Saul, you're not in the position. You can't. It's not your place. And you know this from the time you were a child. So how do you think it works, Saul, to violate the command of God? And by violating the command of God, God will favor you. We could analyze this all day long. What's wrong with Saul? What's wrong with his mind? What's wrong with his faith? There's a lot wrong with him. But when Samuel calls him out on the carpet, he gives an excuse where there is none. I want you to think about something. Sometimes there really is no excuse. And you think, oh, that's a horrible thing to say. Listen, if truly excuses may be partially real but don't matter. And the fact is he failed. And the fact is, he just needed to see this. But Saul's a funny guy. He's rationalizing. He's explaining why he had to do this horrible thing. And if you notice, he goes, "I forced myself." So really, he's like saying, it was a hard internal struggle, and I just had to do it. And I forced myself to sin like this because the people were running away. So Saul's copping out all over the place. Sometimes we just need to get to a place where you go, you know what, I could give 1,000 excuses. Personally, none of that would be really valid. I need to simply deal with this. Totally your call. You know, the interesting thing, oftentimes I've seen Christians attack each other and say, you know, there's no excuse for this or there's no excuse for that. And I understand that there's a condemning spirit that people get into that doesn't reflect God wanting to make things right. But I also understand that it's really critical that you come to grips because God does want to deliver. God does want to change character. He wants to make you different than you are. And that's by his divine power. I'm not talking about just willpower here. So he answers Samuel, verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Now I want you to understand something. We now, when we talk about even Revelations and the return of the Lord, he talks about the very seat of David. You know what I'm saying? David's house will reign forever. But it would have been the house of Saul. Not David, but Saul screws this up. And actually, Saul not only affects the Lord's name, he affects his own name, which will never be viewed the same. But he says, "You have acted foolishly, for you have not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established you kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now listen, every one of us deals with trust, don't we? When you blow the command, you know it's harder and harder to get trust. When you blow it, you blow it, you blow it. And I'm looking at what the Lord is saying here, and I'll be honest with you, it kind of gets amazing that he's really sharing what's going to happen with Saul at this point. Now the reality is, and I want you to really think about this, because many times we say, "God, could you give me this?" And God clearly says, "I gave you less than that and you've totally burned it down." Well, okay, we've got to learn how to handle smaller, and then God gives a greater stewardship. Remember, he was good in a lot, you know, big things is going to be good in big things. He was not good in, you know, little things. He's not going to be good with bigger things. So you kind of look at this image of stewardship and what Saul is trying to do. And then you've got Saul actually sitting here making excuses. You've got this whole thing going on. But do you understand that even in this early kingship of Saul, the Lord is really trying to get out of Saul this garbage? Because Saul's kingdom will be compromised. Now here's the interesting thing with Saul. He had character issues that were troubling right away. Do you realize that before Saul died and was killed in battle, that he goes to the witch of Endor, witches were forbidden to call up Samuel to ask advice. What's interesting about Saul, he's the perfect poster boy for no growth. Saul had these flaws early on, and right before he dies, same trouble. It's almost identical. The thing in our life is, God wants to grow you in areas, and sometimes there will be mistakes, and he will reveal flaws, but only to grow you. The thing with Saul is interesting. Saul is 40 years reigning, but none the wiser. Isn't that interesting? Do you really want to go 40 years and your heart's no more integral than when you started? This is an interesting thing, because if we don't learn from situations, we will just, it's like a cycle, it's cyclical, we'll just go around in circles. It's like Israel doesn't trust the Lord, and they went around circles on a journey that could have took 3 months, they're out in the wilderness for 40 years. Think about this for a minute. But isn't it funny, because any time they wanted to, they could have learned from it and began to go straight forward again. Anytime. I believe the Lord will judge very, very seriously how we react to things. Not always that certain things happen, but the aftermath will say more about us. In the long run, will say more about us than that actual event. And we absolutely need to start understanding that the story of Saul is it's a beautiful story, but it's a story of graphic failure. It's a story of Saul had a chance to get it right. It's a story that really reminds you, you guys, it reminds you of what we need to be. Don't you think that it says that the Old Testament is written, it says, it's written for us. Israel was our example. You know, you're supposed to look in the Old Testament and go, "That's my example." And it doesn't say their example because of all the things they got right. It actually claims also they're part of our example by their failure. Do you believe better of yourself is really important today? And there's a reason I'm saying that to you guys. Again, you can stay a child all your life. I've seen Christians that were in their 70s that never grew up with the Lord. They never would face anything. And they were in their 70s and still completely immature. No part of their being was grown. They were the same person that I saw 20 years previous in the Lord. Same faults, same failures, never grew. They lack transformation in the most needed parts. Now, I'm saying this not to discourage or to get you down, but I'm saying it because we're about ready to close here today, and I'm trying to remind you that it's really critical what you do. It's really critical as these lessons are going by. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, I did this and I failed that lesson. Just what you talked about. And my thing is, okay, well, is the next one's coming. Would you get ready for the next one? Now, you're going to notice when we read on, not today, that Saul actually gets another shot. God gives him another assignment. So even after all of this, the Lord is being gracious and he is giving Saul another assignment. They say, you totally blew it here. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Here we go. Do you understand how many times that you've had these kind of trials that maybe they revealed some flaw and you really repent and God says, we'll do this again. Situation might be different actors and different people, but let's do this again, okay? You're going to get a chance to do this right this time. You're going to get a chance to do this right this time. And I think the Lord's merciful like that. He always has been. In fact, I would say this. I don't know how much you've observed in your life, but I've watched the Lord deal with people for 10, 15 years, 20 years. I have. In fact, some people, I've watched stuff go on for almost 2 decades before the hand of God came in a severe way. That's patience. And God was still trying to pull stuff together. He was still trying to offer second chances, third chances. I've watched people blow it, and it wasn't for a lot of years that finally you could see it came to an end. And school was over, class was out of session for good. I've seen people die in these situations. I've seen people disappear, leave the Christian community altogether. But you need to be encouraged in something. Saul sits as an example for you, for me. Every step he goes through and every failure we see, it's very relative. Now, in closing, I'm going to tell you something. You are going to come into situations that are going to try you. There may be fear, and God's going to make sure to push it to where that fear comes up because you need to see it to get rid of it. He's going to give you a chance to not let fear on the throne. You're going to make moves according to trusting him. So when you look at who's running the show, you may have this, you may have that, there may be enemies, but you're going to make that step that's going to say, you know what, I'm a bit afraid, but I'm going to make the step of trust. You're going to be shocked at the strength that you sense, that feels, that comes into your being, and you're not going to be falling on the floor. But you really need to understand that how God does things. And also in closing, you've had a victory, but that victory is great. Don't get too proud. Don't think you're done fighting. Trust me. And if you've had a victory over the enemy, you've gotten his attention. He has every intention to come back. Every intention. Now, don't let that scare you. Because the fact of the matter is, listen, if you're a threat, that's a good thing. If the enemy's hitting you, I'm going to go, that's good, you must matter. This is the thing about Satan. We often have Satan as this annoying little guy that just likes to hassle Christians and give them a general sense of frustration. Are you kidding me? Satan is an enemy that is unlike any you've ever seen, with a mind and ability to battle that makes Patton look like a wuss. You're fighting an enemy that is extremely smart. He not only knows how to fight you, he knows how to take you down. He is so good at deceiving. He himself is the master of deception. He himself is deceived. He says he's the father of all lies. So as we go in here today, don't let your heart get weary in the battle, but rather say, God, I'm hitting this battle, and we had victory. I'm hitting this battle now, Father. Give me strength to fight. Now, sometimes we lose our strength. We do. We get tired. We get weary. But let me tell you, the answer to that is not you fainting and falling out. The answer is God wants to supernaturally put strength in you. Absolutely. This is his plan for you. Absolutely. You know, it's interesting. You're never down until you lay down and die, are you? The count is never done. In fact, in my life, I faced one thing after the other after the other. And you know, you could say you get a little weary. You get battle weary. But then I also realized God has a fresh influx of not only energy, but stamina. He gives a fight. He puts that fight in your spirit and you're ready to fight again. We need this because your life is going to be challenged. It is always. I mean, every one of you in this room, as I'm saying this, I wouldn't have to be prophetic at all. Am I right? Because we know that's going to happen. So let's all stand and pray today. Thank you, Lord, for these examples that we face. Father, we thank you today for the examples that we're dealing with. It's so amazing that we have gotten a victory. It's so amazing that you will allow things that will cause us to, we will see sometimes a manifestation of a fear in an area that you want to deliver us. So teach us today, God. We want to fear you. We want the fear of the Lord to be in us, because that'll cast out all other fears. Lord, you can't. It's a beautiful thing as we go today that Saul set. He set a lot of bad examples, but he shows us that how we can get to that place. Lord, it's interesting. Samuel's the one that seems to have a very hard time with fear and listening. But Samuel's the one that seems to trust you and he follows you and he fears you above all. They're two opposite people with two different outcomes, two different sets of happenings. So I thank you that even in the scripture, you show us people who are steadfast. Even when the story is about the failure of a man, there's another story, another character in there that is succeeding with great victories. Bless us today, God, as we head into potluck. We are so blessed, Father. We are so blessed today. And we just ask your hand upon us in the mighty name of Jesus.